We are saved by amazing grace, and what a wonderful privilege to sing of that this morning. It is our privilege this morning also to have Joe and Bonnie Valentin with us, missionaries with Bibles International, which is in the Bible's translation arm of Baptist Mid-Missions. They are here today to preach this morning, and then this evening they will be presenting to us their ministry with Bibles International. They're sent out by the Berea Baptist Church in Palm Harbor, Florida, but they live up in Michigan where the headquarters for Bibles International is. Projects manager is for Bibles International. Joe, you come and open God's Word for us this morning. Again, it is our privilege to have them with us today.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, it is a privilege to be with you today, and we certainly enjoyed the drive down here, coming down through the valleys, and enjoyed the nice bed and breakfast the church put us up in last night. That was a real treat for us, and I'd like to have my wife Bonnie stand. I think some of you probably already met her in the back, but we, as Pastor mentioned, we are with Bibles International. And we began deputation almost 3 years ago. And so the Lord's been very good, and we're still in the middle of that process, but we are excited to be able to be a part of this ministry. And some of you are already familiar with Bibles International, and so we'll say more about what the Lord has called us to do exactly tonight in the evening service. And in fact, we'll even take you to a Bible dedication. I don't know if too many of you have been overseas to a dedication service where someone was receiving God's word in their language for the first time, but it's very awesome, awe-inspiring, amazing service to see the joy on their face when they get their copy of God's word for their very own and that they can read in their very own language, not have to read in a second or a third language, but their mother tongue. And there's a lot of excitement, a lot of joy with that. And so we want to take you to one of those dedications that I had the part of participating in a couple years ago. Well, being Mother's Day, I would be remiss if I didn't say something about the importance of godly mothers. I'm very thankful for my mother, who as soon as she became a Christian, wanted to find a Bible-teaching church. And I remember as a child, we went to a number of churches in our small town in Michigan, and there weren't a whole lot to choose from, but we hit quite a few of them, and the Lord finally led us to a small Baptist church, and there, a couple years later, in the children's church program, I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior, and my brother followed a couple years later. But not only did she see the importance of taking us to church, but she wanted to make sure that we were in our Bibles. And I'm not sure what age this began, but I remember very young, my mother encouraging my brother and I to have a daily devotional time. I don't know if she told us to read a chapter or read a couple of verses or, you know, what, but she impressed upon us the importance of being in God's Word each and every day. And so I'm very thankful for that. And even during, as I grew older, even my times of rebellion, I still followed that discipline of being in God's Word every day. And that's probably why I didn't go off the deep end. But I'm so thankful that she impressed that in our hearts. And we're going to talk about that today, the importance of prizing God's Word. So I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. I want to share with you, as you're turning, a conversation I had with a pastor in the country of Chad in Central Africa. This is Pastor Takia, and he was alive during the time of the Cultural Revolution that was going on in Chad, when the president and the government wanted to make the country more distinctive and were doing a lot of things that were really immoral, but also were inconvenient and harmful to the church. One of the things that they tried to do as a country is reinstitute the tribal initiations that, you know, they had kind of, as Christianity had spread through the country of Chad, you know, they had fallen away from. You know, they didn't need to go out in the bush and carve their flesh and to worship satanic deities because they knew the truth. Well, the new president brought that in. And I was driven by the field where at least 13 of pastors were martyred for standing up against the government. But another thing that the president did is he threw out the use of the Sango language. Now, Sango is a trade language in Central Africa. And at this point, even back in the early 70s, the Bible had already been translated into Sango. So the people were no longer able, it was illegal to have anything written in Sango or to speak Sango. And so a lot of the people in the church had to give up their Bibles because they didn't know French. They didn't have any other options for God's word. And so I asked Pastor Takia, what was church like back in those days? And this is what he told me. When people were no longer able to use the Sango and could no longer read the Bible for themselves, especially in the church services, they would just sit there and have to listen to the preaching and not be able to follow anything. And a lot of them started losing touch with what the Bible really was saying and teaching because they could never read it at home for themselves. And so thankfully, years later, the president was replaced and Sango came back into use and people could use their Sango Bibles. But for a while, they couldn't. I wonder sometimes as English-speaking American Christians if we are not effectively losing touch with what the Bible is really teaching and saying, as if we didn't have our own personal copy. We'll bring it to church, but do we really go into it in the week, every day? Are we always willing to take someone's word on what the Bible is saying, or shouldn't we be researching it ourselves, like the Berea church did in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul came to speak? They were checking the Old Testament to make sure that what he was saying was true and agreed with him. Can you imagine what your Christian walk would look like if you didn't have a Bible of your own? Or the only time that you heard the word was when you came to church, and that was probably just one day a week, and Pastor Hauser would be translating from another language Bible on the fly, and that was your spiritual intake from the word for that week. Imagine how that would affect your evangelism, your discipleship, your own Christian walk. I think you'd agree with me that as English speakers, we are pretty spoiled. We'll talk more about this tonight, but there we have the Word of God available in a variety of translations, in a variety of formats, digital, in print, you name it. We have it all. God has blessed the English-speaking people with His Word. But that's not the case for nearly 513 million people around the world who are still waiting for their very first verse in their own language. But back to what we're going to talk about today. What good is a Bible that's never read? Why would we neglect something that's so fundamental to our Christian walk and our Christian growth? We all know the dangers of having a diet that's maybe out of balance, maybe more of a junk food diet than a healthy, nutritious diet. Spiritually speaking, what does our spiritual diet look like? What are we finding ourselves feasting on the most? Is it the Word of God, or do we prefer something less, something that doesn't do anything for our spiritual health? So that really brings us to the question, what is taste? Is it merely something that I like, something that I prefer? We will say often, well, I haven't really developed a taste for that. And I personally haven't really developed a taste for Brussels sprouts. I hear they're healthy. My wife loves them. But if we're having them for lunch today, whoever has this, I will eat them, I promise. But I haven't really developed a taste for that. And I've traveled enough internationally with Bibles International to know that I've had certain foods in Africa and Asia that I will never develop a taste for, basically because I wasn't sure what I was eating. But I found that if I can do some mental substitution, I can get the food down because you certainly don't want to offend your hosts because this is a big deal for them. And they're actually sacrificing so that we could have something to eat that they normally wouldn't eat. And so I do this mental substitution. I remember one time in Africa, they were serving something that smelled like bacon. It didn't look like bacon, but it smelled like bacon. So I pretended in my mind that I was eating bacon and I got it down a little bit anyways. Substitutes can be both good and bad. In the grocery store, we will see substitutes all the time to replace a offending ingredient, a sugar substitute, a butter substitute. And sometimes we find out later that these substitutes that are created in some, you know, some laboratory aren't really that good for us. I'm sure many of you can remember saccharin, the sugar substitute that had to be pulled off the market. And we can all think of other things that were supposed to be good, but weren't in the end. Well, Satan has his own substitutes for our spiritual diet as well. It includes things like television, internet, secular reading, and sometimes even so-called Christian reading. Now, I'm not against Christian writers and authors and commentators. I've been very blessed by them. But it's very easy to fall in the trap of reading what other people say about God's word instead of reading it for ourselves. And that is not what the Lord intended. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, what tastes better to us today? God's word. Do we really have a desire to be in it each and every day? Or something else, some other spiritual dietary substitute that has no eternal significance and won't help us grow? And this is an important question because, as you know, what we most delight in, what we most like to be around, really shows what we love, reveals that. So today we're going to look at developing a taste for God's word. And we're going to find that this is right at the heart of our spiritual warfare. Because not only do we have Satan and his list of things to detract us, but by its very own nature, our sinful nature, our flesh doesn't have a taste for God's word. So we need to fight that as well. So first, we're going to deal with tasting the wrong things, and then we're going to talk about developing a taste for God's word. And Peter has this laid out for us perfectly in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Lord, as we come to you in this service, we just pray that the words I speak will be your words and they will speak to hearts, Lord. We're so thankful that in your providence you have allowed the English-speaking people to have all of your word. And we are very appreciative of that, Lord, and the men who sacrificed and even gave their lives that we could have English Bibles. We pray that you will direct us on how we can help the millions around the world who are still waiting for that privilege. And also to really respect and take advantage of what you've given to us. And we just pray that you'll be with us and you'll be honored and glorified in this morning's service. In your name, amen. When I was in the printing industry, one year we had our Christmas banquet at a really nice restaurant where they brought the food out in courses. Well, between two of the courses, they brought out sherbet or a sorbet. And the purpose of that was not to have a little dessert ahead of time, but the purpose of that was to cleanse our palates. The restaurant owners and the chefs, they wanted us to make sure that we enjoyed every course to its fullest extent, so they brought out the sorbet to cleanse our palates. They wanted to remove all the food particles and residual taste from our mouths so that we could fully enjoy the next course. To fully experience the word, we also need to get rid of the things that are going to dilute what we read. So we need to look at the context of these verses, especially since the first word is wherefore. And it's a conclusion from chapter 1, specifically verses 13 through 25, where Peter gives us necessary requirements that need to be established before we can effectively cleanse our spiritual palates. And the first thing we need to do is we need to be setting our hope in God. We see that in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This verse is telling us that one day Jesus is going to return, and we need to be living our lives in anticipation of that. We need to be disciplined. We need to be sober. We need to realize that we're undeserving of this grace that's going to be outpoured upon us. We need to set our hope perfectly on his return and not lose heart. Secondly, we need to be holy. Verse 15 says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of life. The idea here is to pattern our lives after God's example, the supreme example of holiness. Thirdly, we need to be fearing God. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. If we're already living in hope and holiness, more than likely we're going to have the proper attitude and respect toward our Heavenly Father. This verse says, yes, he is our Heavenly Father, but one of these days he is going to judge us for the works we've done for him after salvation, whether or not they were done in faith. And then lastly, we need to be loving one another. Verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently or intensely. When God gave us, when God saved us, he gave us the power to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I loved hearing your Barnabas Brigade, how that the church is coming alongside each other and helping in a variety of ways. That's what God has called the church to do. And it's great to see that you folks are already doing that and you've got that nailed down. But as this passage makes clear, in order to prepare for needed cleansing in our lives, we need to plan on fixing our hope in God, living holy, fearing him, and willingly sacrificing for his children. So let's talk about cleansing our spiritual palate. Well, Peter says, well, to do that, we have to lay things aside. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And the command to lay aside here really paints a powerful picture for us. It's the idea of flinging off a badly stained or infected garment. When I was in high school, I had the privilege of working on a hog farm. And at the end of each day, I could not wait to get out of those coveralls. They were pretty dingy from the knees down, and sometimes from the waist down, depending on what size hogs we're with, and couldn't wait to get out of those. Well, laying aside here is being used in a figurative sense of laying aside the sinful practices that were associated with our lives before we became believers. This verse implies that now that we are in Christ, at one time we were wearing these sinful practices as our garments. Now we must put them off once and for all and put on new ones. And for our analogy today, we who have been set free from sin by the grace of God must set aside anything that hinders us and competes for our taste for God's word. The command to put aside presents us really with the essential contrast, a choice, whether we're going to please God or please ourselves. And if we are living in accordance with chapter 1, if we're trying to live in hope, holiness, reverence, and love, these sins which Peter lists are going to be very evident in our lives. And St. Augustine really captured all of these five sins in one paragraph, really explained them very well, and I'll read them to you. And what he wrote was, malice delights in another's hurt. Envy pines at another's good. Guile imparts duplicity to the heart. Hypocrisy imparts duplicity to the tongue. And evil speakings wound the character of another. If we are trying to live holy lives, or if we're trying to serve God, these sins cannot be a part of our lives, very obviously. So we need to, you know, take inventory of our actions, our interactions between us and our parents, us and our children, us and other church members. 1 John 2:9 and 1 John 4:20 tells us that it's a serious sin when we fail to love the brothers. So God needs to purge our spiritual palates of these sins so that we can embrace the priority which follows. And after that, after we've cleansed our spiritual palates, we're prepared to taste what is good. And we're prepared to taste the word. And we can't be Christ-like disciples who are fruitful in the work of the Lord. We can't be mature believers who are strong in the faith unless we are prizing his word. So looking at verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Why must we long for God's word? Well, first of all, it's powerful. It's the means of our salvation. Looking back at 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We can all quote this, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Excuse me. That is why we have such a burden to get God's word out into the tribal languages of the world who are still waiting for it, so they can know God, so they can grow in their faith, so they can share that with others. This verse is very important and very dear to the whole mission of Bibles International. But the word is also the means of our sanctification. We didn't come up to Christ apart from the Word, and we certainly won't grow in Christ apart from His Word. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of Christ, has called us to glory and virtue." How do we get this knowledge? Through His Word. Well, let's look at the description of God's Word in this text. Peter uses milk, and God's Word is milk that's essential for the life and health of the child of God. It's sincere, it's incapable of deceiving us, it produces spiritual growth. The Word is always right and worthy of our complete trust and allegiance. Job wrote back in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." Job said he would rather be in God's Word than at the table. And think of how long we can go without eating. I mean, we're Americans. Can we even go 6 hours without eating? But many of us have had to prep from time to time for medical treatments that require fasting. And when that procedure's over, we hit the first restaurant we come to on the way back from the clinic. Our science tells us that life isn't really sustainable for much more than 70 days without food. And just like physical food sustains our lives physically, God's Word is what energizes and gives us life spiritually. Are we trying to live the Christian life without a consistent time in God's Word? Do we find ourselves skipping our spiritual meals? You know, how often would we do this in the physical realm? Are we truly prizing the Word of God? Do we recognize its importance in our daily walk, in our growth? The Word we prize is not the words of men, is it? It's the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word from our God. Well, Peter says, you know, there should be a passion attached to our desire for God's Word, and it should be an intense passion. And he gives us the picture of a newborn baby. Now, Peter was not saying that his readers were newborn babies, and it's just our newborn Christian, and it's just the responsibility of a newborn Christian to desire to be in God's Word on a regular basis. But what he's saying is, rather like a newborn baby cries in desperation for its mother's milk to live, we need to be that desperate for God's Word, whether we are new in the faith or we've been saved a long time. The Saramajangai people in Chad, when I met with them a couple years ago, they're in the middle of their Old Testament translation, and they're known as a very impatient people. And they said, their first question to me was, "When will we have all of our Bible?" And at the end of our meeting, the president of their committee stood up, and he said, "I would like to apologize to you, and apologize to the Bibles that are national for our impatience to have the Word of God." And I was rebuked by that in a way, because here we have all of God's Word in the English language, and are we that desperate to have to be in all of it, like the Saramajangai? But just like a baby wants to eat every day, several times a day, our hunger for God's Word should not be limited to just Sundays and Wednesdays. We need to be in it each and every day. Probably many of you have seen the Snickers candy bar ads on television and how they say that you make bad decisions or you're not yourself or something because you're hungry. I think we can make a spiritual application there. If we're not in God's Word each and every day, we are going to lose the battle against sin in our lives, and we are going to make decisions that are not Christ-like. We're going to act not Christ-like. If we're not prizing the Word of God with an intense passion, our spiritual lives are going to be malnourished and unhealthy. And it's sad when we see physical examples of this around the world, people who are suffering under starvation and malnutrition. But in the spiritual realm, we all have the same opportunity to grow strong and mature in the faith. So if we say that, "Well, I would like to do that, but I'm just too busy, I just don't have the time," well, we really need to reevaluate our priorities. We're not too busy for the things that we really enjoy to do. So we need to think about, you know, what it is that really drives us. Do we have a passion for God's Word? And Peter says, there's a personal nature attached to our passion. We see that in verse 3. It says, "If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious," or "since you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Peter's not questioning their salvation, but what he's saying is their passion for the Word is rooted in their personal experience in the Lord. So we have another definition of taste in this verse. Taste here is figuratively used with milk and communicates the idea of having experienced the word. It represents our coming to Christ in saving faith. This verse implies that if we've tasted or assumed to be true, then we will long for the word. What is it that we've tasted? Well, Peter here is alluding to Psalm 34:8, which says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." God has been gracious in granting salvation to unworthy sinners just like us. And one Bible commentator says, "This thought alone should compel us to seek more of that grace in pursuing his word." So I ask you this morning, have you tasted that the Lord is good? My wife likes to watch cooking shows on television, and if you've seen those, you know that the chef will lay out all the ingredients on their counter and tell which ingredient, how it affects the flavor, and then they'll tell you what time to put it in as they're mixing it up and everything, and then they'll put it in the oven or the stove and or on the grill and tell you how long it should cook for, and at the very end, they'll sit down and they'll eat it in front of you. And, you know, it doesn't really do a whole lot of good for us. We can kind of imagine what it would taste like, but the only way we're going to know for sure is if we sit down and make it ourselves. So I ask you today, are you viewing salvation, are you viewing Christianity like a cooking show? You know people who are saved. You know kind of how it's supposed to work. You've heard some verses. You've seen people whose lives have been changed because they became Christians, but you've never really experienced it for yourself. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So if you're sitting here today and you never tasted the goodness of the Lord in salvation, we would invite you to make that day today. It's not an accident that we are all here today under the word. God has a reason for each one of us to be here, and that may be your reason to come and taste the goodness of the Lord today. But if you have tasted the goodness of the Lord in salvation, wouldn't you like to taste, wouldn't you like to know him more? When it comes to close relationships, we're seldom satisfied with surface knowledge. Those of you that have been stationed overseas or traveled away from your family for any length of time, you enjoy that time, the few times of communications that you can have while you're away. Why? Because you have a relationship with those people. You have a relationship with your family, with your spouse, with your children. When I travel overseas, in my luggage, I will find an envelope with a series of index cards on it, one for every day that I'm gone. And Bonnie will write on one side a Bible verse and an encouraging thought on the other side. And often that's our only means of communication when I travel overseas for Bibles International, because I'll be in places where there's not electricity, not cell coverage. And so this is how she communicates with me. Well, God's word is his communication to us. And it, unlike what we write, it cannot be exhausted. It needs to be a priority in our life. So that we can know more of Christ through his word. And in doing so, we'll find that our taste and our lives will be changed. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, "It's blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows from you." Can people say that about us, our closest friends? Can they tell that we are in the word on a regular basis? Has it really changed our lives? In closing today, I want to tell you a story about the Zomi. The Zomi are people in the Chin state of Myanmar, and many of them have immigrated to the States. Recently, Bibles International was contacted by a pastor in Texas who has a Zomi congregation, and he said, "Could we please have permission to reprint your Zomi New Testament for our people here in the States?" Of course, we said yes. And so they went ahead and raised funds for that and printed 10,000 copies. And recently he called me at the office and said, "I want to tell you what's happened since we've reprinted those and been distributing them." He said, "We started a Zomi service at our church 2 years ago. We never had a single salvation conversion experience in our church until we gave them their Zomi New Testament. Now people are coming to the pastor of the Zomi congregation saying, I don't know the Jesus of this book. And so he said, people are getting saved almost every week now that they have the Zomi New Testament. Now they have God's word in their own language. And he said, many of the churches are already talking about starting new churches for other Zomi that are in the area. And this is what it's all about. This is why Bibles International exists, to get God's word out and to help believers around the world grow in their faith and become mature. And they're changing. Their churches are changing. They're growing. Their churches are growing because they have God's word and they're reading it. And they're understanding things that they didn't understand before because they were using maybe an English Bible or nothing at all. We have all of God's word in English, and we have really no excuse for not reading all of it. We mustn't forsake the means that God has ordained for our spiritual growth. And it's an issue of developing our taste. And a genuine love for God loves to feast on his word more than anything this world has to offer. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. If you already have a regular time in God's word each and every day, you know what I'm talking about. You know how it's changed you. You know how you've grown in your faith. You know how it's helped you through difficult times. But I would like to encourage you today, if maybe you haven't established that discipline in your life, that you do so. And again, of course, if you haven't even tasted the goodness of the Lord, the first part in salvation, we invite you to do that today as well. Pastor.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that challenge for us this morning. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. It's his word. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That is what the word of God can do for us. Thoroughly equip us unto every good work and mature us in our faith as we study the word of God. It is very profitable for our spiritual lives. Certainly we need to recognize that a lot of things can get in the way of the study of God's word. A lot of things can vie for our time and take us in a lot of different directions. But we are not too busy to spend time in God's word unless we have our priorities in the wrong place. If we think we're too busy, then something's not right in our life. Something has taken priority that shouldn't be there. For God has given us 24 hours a day, and he has told us to spend time in his word every day. So if we're not spending time in his word because we think we're too busy, then we've got something wrong. God didn't mess up on the number of hours we have in a day. That's what he established. And then he commanded us to spend time in his word. And if we're thinking we're too busy, then we've got something messed up in our lives. We need to find time to spend in his word every day. Thank you, Joe, for that reminder this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is powerful. Powerful enough to save us from our sin. Powerful enough to give us victory over the domination of sin in our lives. Powerful enough to grow us in our faith so that we might know you more and walk with you each day. And I pray, Father, that we would prioritize our lives in such a way that time in your word would have its proper priority. And that we would study it, that we'd hunger and thirst after it because of your goodness and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
would certainly love to talk to you. If you would like to talk to us about anything that's been said this morning, if you are not sure of your salvation and your eternal destiny, we'd love to talk to you. That's why we're here. And if we can encourage you in your walk with the Lord and in your study of God's Word, please see us. We'd love to spend time with you as well. Let's stand together. Again, Father, we thank you for our time here this morning and the opportunity to worship you, the opportunity to study your word. I pray, Father, that we would leave this morning continuing to meditate upon what you have taught us and continuing to examine our own lives as it relates to the priority of your word in our lives. Thank you so much for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.